It's wonderful to come together. And at this time, let's open up our Bibles to Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is not necessary. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and the joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we again, we come, knowing that we are a part of something wonderful, a part of being able to open up your truth, have it a part of our lives, and be able to again live the gospel out of all that we say and we do. May the Holy Spirit just lead us and guide us in this time and embrace your truth in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This past week, I was walking through this question, what message do I want to convey as a person, as a dad, as a husband, especially when the going gets tough? I believe that one of the most difficult things to do is keep a stiff upper lip when it comes to times of great struggle in life. But it's another to convey our joy, love, and faith in Christ in the same circumstance. Suffering is a great challenge to our faith in our walk with God. As I read Philippians 1, 12 to 26, I thought of the book of Job that Satan uses suffering to tempt us to forfeit our faith and turn away from our Lord. To throw in the towel, to give up, because there's no use of carrying on. What can come out of this? No one is immune from suffering. Everyone has trials. Everyone has difficulties. The Apostle Paul was not immune from suffering in his life. Paul writes this letter from prison, likely during his imprisonment that we read about at the end of the book of Acts. So here is the great Apostle Paul, who has been imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea, and now, after a horrible journey to Rome that included a shipwreck, he's imprisoned in Rome awaiting his trial before Caesar. With this in mind, Philippians 1, 12 to 26, as we read, we listen to what Paul is saying about his circumstances. What is the message Paul is conveying in the midst of his circumstances? Well, first, living a life in the midst of a storm. It's a message of joy and confidence in advancing the gospel. Verses 12 to 18, notice that Paul says that his imprisonment has turned out for good because his suffering has served to advance the gospel. A prisoner who ended up in prison after a not-so-pretty lifestyle shared his thoughts when he was interviewed by a Christian magazine. I sat alone in a cell and prayed the most heartfelt prayer I had ever prayed. I asked God to change me and promised to never stop serving him. I didn't ask God to get me out of prison. I deserved to be there. I just wanted to be different. I started reading the Bible and following God to the best of my ability. When I said that prayer over 20 years ago, what I never imagined was becoming a pastor and author. I don't expect to get out, but I see God's call for me here in prison. It gives me great joy to be here and serve God. Jesus showed grace to me, and my life is completely different than it was. In Paul's struggles, he sees and understands the opportunity he has in the midst of his life circumstance. He describes two ways that the gospel has advanced. First, the gospel advanced among unbelievers. The whole imperial guard knows that Paul is imprisoned for the cause of Christ. The imperial guard served under the direct command of the emperor and were elite Roman soldiers. Not only this, anyone who has heard about Paul knows that he is imprisoned in Rome for Christ. So the gospel is being spread through the city of Rome through his suffering and imprisonment. Not only this, the Apostle Paul declares in verse 14 that believers are becoming confident to proclaim the gospel because of his imprisonment. Have you been given confidence when you have had someone step out in faith and do something wishing you could do? Other Christians have become more bold to speak because of Paul's boldness that led to his imprisonment. Paul's suffering has emboldened others to suffer well, especially when they could face the same fate. However, we will never be imprisoned, like in jail, yet. We're sharing the good news in our day right now. But we could be imprisoned in other ways. We may have the fear of being ostracized from our family, a group of friends, bullied or ridiculed. These are ways we could be or feel imprisoned, and so we would refrain from proclaiming the gospel. Consider what the Apostle Paul has done. He's not angry about this imprisonment. He's not wallowing in self-pity over circumstances. It's the end of the world. Or pardon me, it's not the end of the world. It's not the worst thing that has ever happened to him. He's not shaking his fist at God that he is imprisoned because he's proclaiming the gospel. Paul's able to see the positive in the midst of his circumstances in this time of his life. Paul is in prison, and yet he says that this is advancing the gospel for the believers and unbelievers. In the midst of our pain, our suffering, our struggle, do you see how our positive response can share a message of hope to someone? Paul will look beyond his circumstance and consider others. Not only this, Paul describes another situation that is occurring in verses 15 to 18. Some are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Some are preaching from selfish ambition. And some are even preaching thinking that what they're doing is going to afflict Paul. They're trying to hurt Paul by what they're doing. We're not told how these teachers think they are afflicting Paul by what they're doing, but Paul says that that is their motive. Even though these people are teaching from the wrong motives, desire to harm Paul, Paul rejoices because Christ is proclaimed. Again, Paul turns the negative that people are trying to do things against him as a positive, worthy of rejoicing because Christ is proclaimed. We should note that Paul is not speaking of those who teach a false gospel. We see Paul standing against proclaiming a false gospel in Galatians 1. And those who do so are accursed. These teachers are preaching the truth of the gospel, but they do so with impure motives and selfish ambition. You may have encountered such teachers and preachers who proclaim the truth, but out of envy, rivalry, jealousy, even a selfish ambition. You've maybe seen people preach and teach in such a way to try and hurt other Christians. And it seems Paul is experiencing this. Yet Paul's message is still getting out. His joy is that the gospel is being proclaimed and the message of Jesus is being spread. What we learn here from Paul is the need to evaluate our lives through the lens of the progress of the gospel, not by our own personal comfort. Our message and joy is rooted in proclamation of the gospel, not our personal circumstances, as we so often evaluate ourselves and our lives. We can have joy in suffering because Christ and the gospel is being benefited through our turmoil. Our response is a message of our faith to our neighbors, family, and friends. Therefore, we must put the advance of the gospel at the center of our aspirations. As Christians, our aspirations can be wealth. As Christians, our aspirations cannot be wealth, marriage, children, travel, career, retirement, or anything other than advancement of the gospel. Our trials and sufferings and response to those trials and sufferings must be used for the advancing of the gospel and not be wasted by forgetting our purpose to proclaim the glory of God. And then we come to talking about living life in the storm, right, that brings a message of joy in deliverance. Paul is also able to rejoice in suffering because he knows that this will turn out for his deliverance in verse 19. Paul has joy because he's able to rely on the prayers of these Christians and the help of the Spirit of Christ. Paul is trusting in the power of prayer and trusting in the help of the Lord. Now we need to consider what exactly these Christians are praying for and what help Paul expects from the Lord. It is tempting to read this and think that Paul is anxious to get out of prison and expects his deliverance from prison because of the prayers and because of the power of the Lord. However, there are many reasons why we should not read the text this way. First, the word translated deliverance by most translations can be used to refer to spiritual deliverance or physical deliverance. However, in the 17 other times that Paul uses this particular Greek word, he always used it to refer to spiritual deliverance, salvation. And then second, you'll notice that Paul does not know what the outcome will be of this, imprisonment and trial. In verse 20, all that he knows is that Christ will be honored in his body whether he lives or whether he dies. And third, the Apostle Paul appears to be quoting Job 13:16. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. For no godless person would dare come before me. When Job says these words, he is also speaking about his spiritual salvation, not physical. This makes the thrust of what Paul is saying far more powerful. Paul's faith will be vindicated no matter how his trial turns out. He knows that through the prayers of these Christians and through the strength that comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ, all of this will be for his spiritual salvation. This point that Paul makes is the same point that the whole New Testament makes that trials and sufferings refine our faith and mold us into what God wants us to be, so that we will be faithful to the Lord till we die. Listen to how Peter said it. In 1 Peter 1, 6-7, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Paul's applying this to himself, noting how their prayers and the help of the Lord will accomplish his salvation so that his faith is found to result in praise and glory and honor when Christ comes. You see, in this verse, in 20 of Philippians 1, Paul eagerly expects that he will not be put to shame during this imprisonment. Why? Because Paul has complete faith and courage that whatever the outcome, Christ will be honored, whether by life or by death. This is the second reason we have joy in suffering and how we do not waste our suffering. How our lives, the message of the gospel, speaks to those around us. We see what is happening to us as another way that our faith is strengthened, so it is found to result in praise, honor, and glory. This leads to the third lesson, or the third reason, for joy in suffering. Living life in the storm brings a message of joy in perseverance. In verses 20 to 26, no matter what, Paul's view of life is that Christ must be honored in his body. No matter what happens to him, Christ will be honored. If that means continuing to live, then Christ will continue to be honored. If that means dying, then he will die so that Christ is honored. This is our liberation during suffering. Our purpose is to make Christ look good, honored, and worthy, no matter how bad things get. We hold on and don't let go. We keep fighting so that that message can be heard and seen. How do we make Christ look worthy and honorable? By trading everything, even life, to gain Christ. Christ is seen larger in my life or in my death. Therefore, we are free to pursue Jesus regardless of the cost to us, because all that matters is that Christ is glorified in whatever happens to us. What is it worth to you? The value of gaining Christ is worth the loss of all things, even life itself. This is what it means to living to be Christ and to die to be gain. This is how we treasure Christ in our lives. The preservation and extension of physical life is not the highest end or goal. The life given to us when Christ comes is all that matters. God expects his Son to be glorified visibly in our bodies. I want us to consider this. What can we do to a Christian whose view of life is that to live is Christ and to die is gain? If you throw Paul in prison, he was rejoicing because his suffering could be used for the advancement of the gospel and refinement of his faith for his salvation. If you killed Paul, he said that this would be the ultimate gain because he would now be able to be with Christ for eternity. Paul saw death as the fulfillment of all his labors in life. Death is the glorious possession of Christ. Life is bearing fruit for Christ. Christians are the only ones who have this perspective of life and death. Our whole perspective of life changes. Death is the goal. Not that we hasten death's arrival, but life is about Christ and death is the fulfillment of all we are looking forward to. Death is not loss, but gain. The message is not that to live is Christ and to die is loss. Too often we look at life this way. Death is to depart and be with the Lord, which is what we have been laboring for from the moment God saved us. Paul's not at all proclaiming his desire to be with the Lord because he has a hatred of life. Paul's attitude is not an escape from the pain of this life. That's not the idea. Rather, Paul has an understanding of life's goal and is to help us to also understand. Life is not ultimately about being with Christ. Life is ultimately about being with Christ. Paul's point is that he's ready to serve Christ regardless of the outcome, because living is Christ. To serve these Christians further in the gospel, right? And to die is gain, to be with Christ. Either outcome is self-sacrifice. He has a deep longing for heaven, yet work needs to be done for the Lord on earth, because he knows that God has a work for him to continue in advancing the gospel. Paul is convinced that he will remain and continue to work given to him. But again, Paul's evaluation is not for himself. It is not about saving himself and wanting to live longer for selfish reasons. Notice in these verses from 25 to 26, Paul is convinced he will continue for the progress and joy in the faith for these Christians. His goal is that they will have ample cause to glory in Jesus, because that is what life is all about. Paul's evaluation is not for self, but for the spiritual well-being of other believers and non-believers. Therefore, we do not evaluate our life alternatives based on what is best for us, but what is best for the kingdom of God. For God's people, locally and globally, Paul put people at the center of his suffering, sacrifice, and self-denial. By doing so, he would not waste his sufferings and trials. We come to the end, and in listening to Paul's teachings, he's asking that we not waste our suffering and waste our trials, that we use our trials to honor Christ, use our sufferings to advance the gospel, use our difficulties to encourage other Christians to be courageous in the Lord, and other people to see and experience our faith. We need to use our pain to grow our faith toward the salvation of our soul. Whatever our circumstances, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Honor Christ in all things, to the world and to one another. You'll never know how you will build someone up in your sufferings. Christ is the center of our relationships, the center of our aspirations, the center of our desires, and the center of our self-denial. Let's pray. God, I thank you again for using your word to be an encouragement and a guide to living out, Father, the gospel in our lives. Lord, to know that we can have confidence, joy, courage, and boldness, Father, in our faith, just through the very words that Paul has taught us. We again just thank Jesus for all that he has given to us. May that just be lived out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.